Invite you to take a Bible and turn to the book of Haggai. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Having begun the new series in this book last week, we find ourselves at the end of the first chapter. Before we read it, let's pray. O God of heaven, you have blessed us with this, your holy word. We pray that you would help us to listen well and to heed much. Help us to embrace what it says about you, about us, about the gospel, about how we ought to live in light of that gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's holy word. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Thus far God's word. In the 1520s, you might remember with the Reformation, the religious landscape of Western Europe, it changed rapidly. And a lot of that had to do with Martin Luther and his efforts there. Do you remember his comments regarding his ministry during that time? He said, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all. In the text before us, we learn the same lesson about God's word, that it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged swords, mighty to save and to sanctify, because the Holy Spirit takes up that sword and uses it in the lives of people to create spiritual life where there was none and to mature it. Don't we want that tonight? Don't you want that? Don't we need this spiritual growth? Well, let's give our attention then to this passage before us, because God will use it in us. First, think about responding to the word. The returned exiles from Babylon, they were called to rebuild the temple, but opposition came against them. Circumstances were hard, pressures mounted. So they stopped. Remember last week? They focused on their own houses and not the temple. And 16 years went by, no activity being done on the holy sanctuary. But then the people were confronted. The prophet Haggai called them to repent. He called them on the carpets regarding their misplaced priorities. God was not first in their lives. Other things were. And so he charged them to consider their ways, turn from their disobedience, and pick up their hammers and nails and get busy restoring the temple. And so, as we approach our text tonight, the people have an important choice to make. Keep doing what they have been, ignoring God's command, or trust the Lord and rebuild. And remember, in one sense, this is not an easy decision to make. It's not 2 plus 2 equals 4. Coke over Pepsi. Georgia over Georgia Tech. If they obey the Lord, if they submit, if they do what God is commanding, opposition will likely come back. And that could possibly lead to disaster. Their homes being destroyed, their lives being turned upside down. But what did they do? Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. They had the right kind of attitude. They feared God, not man. And on one level, this is a bit surprising, because verse 12 says that it wasn't just Zerubbabel or Jehozadak who had this kind of response, but the remnant as a whole. Now, it's not too shocking to see an individual or two amongst this group of people being faithful to the Lord. We have examples of it. Daniel, his friends, Ezekiel. But the whole bunch of them responding rightly is somewhat amazing. Especially as we remember what they were like. Doubters of God. Not dutiful to follow Him. Not putting the Lord first. That was them. And now after being challenged, confronted by the Word, where are they at spiritually? They're trusting the Lord. They had a choice to make. Fear man or fear God. And they heeded the word. The end of verse 12 tells us, and the people feared the Lord. In this case, meaning they had a holy dread of the Lord. The wordage that's used there at the end of verse 12 is similar to how the Israelites responded at Mount Sinai, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5. They were afraid. Their knees were knocking. And they told Moses, hey, we are not stepping foot on Mount Sinai. You can go up there. We will stay down here. We are scared to death. That was the feeling here with these folks in our passage. They understood Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They had an appropriate dread of Him because they had been disobedient. And where had that kind of disobedience gotten their forefathers? Exile. Where had their disobedience gotten them? Droughts. And if they continued, it would only get much worse. So when the word was proclaimed, calling them to respond, they did. They feared God over man. During the late 1800s, Christians in China faced a similar situation. Christianity had been flourishing there for quite some time. But then in 1900, a group of peasant nationalists sought to drive out Western influence, which meant Christians, both foreign and domestic, were on their hit list. They went after the faithful. And at that moment, believers in China had a choice to make. Fear man and abandon Christianity, or fear God and stand firm, even if it cost them their lives. For many, it was the latter that they chose. 30,000 Christians, Chinese Christians, were killed. 200 missionaries were killed during what's called the Boxer Rebellion. Why did these people, these Christians, respond this way? They had a proper fear of God and not an improper one of man. And at times we face similar choices. Fear man in order to gain safety, position, comfort, ease, acceptance, which leads to staying silent when we should speak, or laughing at an inappropriate joke, or compromising Christian convictions because we want to be liked by others. or not letting people help bear our emotional and physical burdens because we are afraid of what they might think of us. And we certainly do that when it comes to our spiritual burdens as well. The other choice is honor the Lord, regardless of whether it goes against friends, family, our culture, our relatives, or whether it leads to failure in the eyes of the world, or humility in the face of those around us. Follow Christ, no matter what, because we fear the Lord and not man, because He is to be honored and obeyed, given who He is, because the consequences of denying Him are steep, because His mercy ought to be returned with meekness and submissiveness. God had been merciful to the Jews, described in our text. He brought them back into the promised land. They didn't deserve that. Has He not been more merciful to me and you? Has He not been merciful to us in Christ? God did not give us what we deserve. He gave that to Christ. Jesus paid our ransom. He was bruised and broken for us. How can we not respond rightly then to His word by fearing Him, honoring Him, loving Him, following Him? May it be that we do so, that we respond rightly to the word. But notice something else here regarding Scripture. Encouragement from the word. The Peru team is reading a book called A Company of Heroes. It's modern stories about how God is at work in the lives of people all across the world. And in one part, the writer focuses on a Moroccan couple named Aaron and Jillian. Their homeland is a Muslim-dominated nation, so it can be dangerous to speak about Jesus. But they boldly do it anyway. An example occurred as Jillian opened up her home to ladies in her neighborhood. One day she asked a mother, "How would you feel if your son completely dedicated himself to the teachings of the Quran and Muhammad?" The Muslim mom replied, "She would be afraid that he would become a jihadist," which is a real possibility in Morocco. In response, Jillian said, "As a Christian, I would be happy for my son to wholly give himself to Christ and His ways." The writer notes, with sobering silence, the ground beneath the Muslim woman's faith began to shake. And yet, despite her boldness, Jillian admits that there are times, many times, when she is paralyzed by the fear of man. What could happen to her, her husband, her children? She needs encouragement from the word. And so did these returned exiles. They needed reassurance to be bold, to take risks, to obey God. We see in our passage that the Lord gave it. He gave encouragement. As we unpack this, think about the returned exiles and how they must have felt at this moment. Yes, they feared the Lord. That's true. They had a right attitude. But the looming threat of rising opposition was still there. It was likely some angst in their souls. It's 520 BC. Adversaries were at odds when Cyrus allowed the Jews to return. Adversaries were at odds with the Jews even before then. And adversaries were against them during the days of Darius. And if we fast forward 100 years and turn over into Ezra chapter 4, we find that adversaries were rearing their ugly head against the people of God during that day and time. This is the experience of God's people. Opposition. Now, this particular group of people, they were struggling. They were in a vulnerable place. And so God gave them encouragement from His word. Look at verse 13. "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. 'I am with you,' declares the Lord." And notice the name for God that's used there. Again, it's Yahweh. And we are meant to notice it in this passage. You see it used there three times in verse 13. A total of eight times in verses 12 through 15. Do you know how many times Yahweh is used in the book of Daniel? 12 chapters. 8. The same amount that we find here in just 4 verses. Or how about the book of Ecclesiastes? How many times do you think that the name Yahweh is used in that book? 12 chapters again. 0. None. What's the significance for our text? These people need encouragement. So Yahweh, the God that everything depends upon, the God who is faithful to His word, the one whose pledges you can take to the bank, He speaks to them. What does He say? I am with you. In the Hebrew, it's just two simple words. But there are a couple of things about those two words that we need to take note of. So we might say it's grammar time for just a few moments. To begin with, the pronoun I is used. I realize it's not a big deal in English, but in Hebrew it can be. Because Hebrew word construction does not require the use of a pronoun. It's normally just added to a word through what's called a pronominal suffix. But here, it's a standalone pronoun. Why? Emphasis. God is stressing to these struggling Hebrews, I am with you. More literally, it's just I with you, emphasizing the current and ongoing nature of God's abiding presence. He is with them right now in their trouble, and He will continue to do so. He's ever faithful in it. What a comfort. What encouragement. Do we not find the Lord communicating this kind of thing all throughout the Scriptures? He told Jacob these reassuring words after he was running for his life from his brother Esau. He communicated it in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. And again in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 5. Regardless of the opposition, the circumstances, the trouble, the hardship, God guarantees He will be with His people. He emphatically stresses it. Such a declaration is meant to encourage your soul. Because, dear believer, He's pledging to be with you all your days, no matter what. Disease, God is with you. Death, God is with you. Depression, God is with you. Bad news, no news, uncertain news, God is with you. What did Jesus say right before He ascended into the clouds? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end. His presence is a present reality that lasts every day, all our days. So then be encouraged. God loves you. He cares for you. Jesus is with you. He's abiding with you. Say with the psalmist, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can Satan do to me? What can cancer do to me? What can financial distress do to me? Or this fallen world in general? Because as David said, for by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. I can face whatever comes my way, not because of me, but because of the one that is with me, the Lord, the faithful one, my Savior, Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is an encouraging word from the Lord, and for you and me. So be encouraged. Be strengthened. Be assured. Leave today not with drooping heads, but lifted up heads. Because if God is for you, who can be against you? Since Jesus bled for you, no blitzkrieg of the soul can overtake you. Nothing can separate you from His love. Christ's cross shows it. And the empty tomb secures it. So believe it. Receive this encouraging word. But next we find obeying the word. What did Haggai do? He preached. And how did the people respond? They feared the Lord. And then God reassured them of His commitment to them. But the Lord did something else. Look at verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. The word there for stirred up, it means to wake up. And the sense is, rousing from slumber is not easy. We might liken it to trying to, you know, wake somebody up from a deep sleep that just won't do so. Maybe you know what that's like. One of my roommates in college, he'd put alarm clocks all over his room in an effort to wake up for an 8 a.m. class, and it never worked. Waking up was hard. And that's the idea here. In fact, it's so difficult that God has to do it. The returned exiles, they had been sleeping on God's commands, we might say. They needed to be stirred so that they would obey. And stirring they received, the text tells us. As the divine word was proclaimed to them, the people were revived. And not just the leaders, the text tells us that Zerubbabel and Jehozadak did, but also everybody else. What did they do? Verse 14 tells us they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. 16 years of inactivity gave way to labor. 16 years of habit broken. After being confronted through preaching, the people obeyed. They picked up their saws and drills and they got busy. And they did it despite what it might cost. Last week, we briefly mentioned that there was a cost to disobedience. We talked about it. The returned exiles, they were suffering droughts because of their disobedience. And then we looked at some other examples in Scripture, like Absalom, his pride, what did it lead to? His death. Adam's sin, what did it bring? The curse. Disobedience is costly. But as this group of people follows God's command, we need to remember something else. Obedience is costly. When Abel offered a right sacrifice to the Lord, what happened? Cain was envious and killed him. When David faithfully fought against Israel's foes, what happened? Saul was jealous. Sought his life. When Jesus lived righteously, what happens? Enemies led him to the cross. And Christ told us that if we are going to follow Him, there will be a cost. People may hate you, reject you, mistreat you, abuse you, all because of what you believe as a Christian. In fact, as you pursue obedience to God, it may cost you relationships, your job, advancements, money, prominence, influence, your dreams, your pursuits, your wants, your desires. In some context, it may even require your life. But you are not to worry about that. Just obey God. Obey Him regardless of the cost. submit to his word, and depend upon him for the rest. Remember, Christ took your cost. You then, with a thankful heart, follow Christ at all cost. Obey the word. Finally, effectiveness of the word. Our text ends with a time reference. You might think it's rather insignificant. Look at verse 15. On the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. This verse reminds us that it has been about 3 weeks since Haggai first confronted the people. And during this time, what has happened to them? They have moved from man-fearers to God-fearers, discouraged to encouraged, unsubmissive to the Lord to submissive. And how did all of that happen? Oh, they just picked themselves up by their spiritual bootstraps, right? Wrong. We just read that the Lord was the one who stirred up their hearts. He worked in them, and then they worked for him. They began to rebuild the temple. But what did God use to lead them to this point? He used his words, its proclamation. Yes, remember, from one perspective, the remnant's right attitude and action is a bit surprising, given their previous track record. It wasn't all that great. But from another perspective, it should not bewilder us at all to see the level of change found here, because the word was preached to them. And it's powerful. It gives life where there is none, engendering repentance and obedience where it wasn't previously there. God's word is effective because God is effective. In particular, what we see here, the preaching of the word is effective for the same reason. What did Haggai done? Simply proclaimed the message of the Lord. That was true of Luther during the Reformation. He proclaimed the scriptures and the word did it all. Something similar happened to John Owen, who would later be called the Prince of the Puritans. He was a pastor, had been for 5 years, and was unconverted. His cousin asked him to go and visit a celebrity preacher, convinced him to do so. But when they arrived, they found out that the well-known minister wouldn't be there. And so some left, but Owen, he did not. He decided to stay and see who might fill the pulpit. And it was some no-name country preacher who stood up and opened his Bible to Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And at that moment, Owen prayed a silent prayer, asking God to speak to his trembling heart that no one knew he had. Owen did not have a proper view of God in Christ. He was a man-fearer, performing for people, rather than trusting Christ and rightly fearing God. He needed encouragement. He needed conversion. And God worked. That day, God used the scriptures to affect him. And he was born again. God did it all. He did it through his word. And in the right proclamation of the Bible, the same thing is happening today. God effectively uses the scriptures to renovate our lives. That's what had happened to this remnant of people. 1 week they're making excuses with misled priorities. And then 3 weeks later, their attitudes are changed. There's been an inner transformation. That's what the Spirit does with the preached word. He takes it and uses it to engender spiritual life and to foster godliness. One implication of this is in regards to evangelism. Bring people to church. so that they might hear the gospel proclaimed and watch what God will do. Do you know that in this congregation, people have been converted through the public preaching of the word? Bring them here. Another implication is as it pertains to children. Bring your children to church. Sunday school, morning worship, evening worship, Wednesday night. Bring them so that they can hear the word. God will use it to change them, to grow them. Another implication is as it pertains to our own spiritual growth. Do you want to grow in self-control, peaceableness, wisdom, joy? Do you need spiritual energy to give and to serve? Do you want greater obedience? Come to church. Hear the word preached. Prepare for it. Pray and ask God to bless it to your soul. And then humbly receive it as it comes to you. Believe it. Meditate on it. Hide it in your heart. And improve upon the sermon. Meaning, seek to apply it to your life throughout the week. And do you know what will happen if you do? You will grow. How do I know? Well, what happened in our text? The word was proclaimed. The Spirit used it. And the people responded rightly. They feared the Lord, not man. They were encouraged. They obeyed. They were changed. The same can happen in your life. God promises that His word will never return void. If we gladly embrace it, it will be for our benefit. Now, if we neglect it, it will not, but instead lead to our discipline or judgment. But if we take hold of it, if we are attentive to its preaching, oh, well, then God will use it for our good. He will be effective to bless us and mature us, enrich us, and strengthen us. You have no shot of any of that if you don't regularly put yourself under the word. You have no shot of that growing if you doubt God and His word. Dear Christian, Jesus didn't bleed and die for you so that when you faithfully attend to this gospel, nothing happens to you. No, He worked then so that as His work is preached to you, you might know His work now to save you, to sanctify you. So give attention to the word. Fear God, not man. Be encouraged by the word. God is with you always. Obey the word. Submit to Him regardless of the cost. And trust that His word is effective for you. He will grow you. His word will do it all because He will do it all through it. May we believe it and attend to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless You for the powerful working of the Holy Spirit to take the Scriptures, to use them in our lives. We need You to work in our lives desperately. We pray that these words would not fall on deaf ears, but that we would give heed to it. Help us to respond rightly to the word, to be encouraged by the word, to obey the word, to trust that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the word is effective to grow us. We pray to that end. In Christ's name, we ask it. Amen.